And welcoming everyone, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're grateful that you come to be with us this morning, and we surely hope that you'll come back and be with us again. I want to mention there was one announcement that I don't think you mentioned. Our men's and ladies' Bible class is tomorrow night, the first Monday of the month, so we'll all to remember that if you're able to be here for those classes tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at the building. It's good to be here as we come together. Appreciate Kyle leading the singing this morning, the good job that he does as we come together to worship our God. The lesson this morning, I want to talk about attendance. I want to talk about God's will concerning our responsibility in attending the assemblies and the Bible study periods of the church. And I want us to look at what the Lord says about this. That's my goal. That's my purpose in this. You know, my guess is that in most churches, the attendance on Sunday morning in the assembly where we partake of the Lord's Supper is probably greater in number than the attendance on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And most of the churches, probably every church I've ever been a part of, that is true. That's characteristic of the church. The numbers in the assembly on Sunday morning are greater than the ones on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and even during gospel meetings. And I'm talking about of the members. And there may be various reasons, and there may be legitimate reasons for some of that, but my thinking is that one reason for that difference is that the view that some have is that the assembly on Sunday morning where we partake of the Lord's Supper is required of God. That's something that the Lord has legislated and we must be there. But that the other assemblies are optional. They're not ones that are commanded by God, and therefore members have the option whether to be there or not. And so some choose not to come back on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, because those assemblies are optional matters. They are not required of the Lord. Well, does the Bible support this view? I want to talk about that this morning. What is the Lord's will concerning attendance? And what I want to do is I want to look at the biblical principles that will help us to make right decisions concerning attendance, not just in the assembly on Sunday morning, but at the other times. And so, if you believe that I am misinterpreting the Scriptures, if you feel like that I have in some way distorted it and come up to it with a conclusion that God does not want us to come up with, that I am binding something that God is not bound, then please come to me and talk with me about this. My goal is to look at the Scriptures and what the Lord would have us to do. First of all, I want to mention that God designed that the local church assemble at different times. This is a part of God's design. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 where there were times the disciples did come together as a church. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Why did they come together as a church? Well, God designed that. And we find that, of course, He did design and legislate an assembly on the first day of the week, where we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's no direct command given in Scripture for this, though. I might ask you, what led you to the conclusion that we are required to be in an assembly on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to do the other things that we do? You might say, well, there's a direct command for it. Well, in Scripture, there is no statement that says, "Thou shalt assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper." So how do we come to that conclusion? Well, we come to that conclusion based on the pattern that God has given us in the New Testament concerning the first day of the week, concerning what the early Christians did, the instructions that are given. We then necessarily infer this was legislated by God. Back several months ago, I preached a lesson on the first day of the week and the significance of that day to the early Christians, the importance of that day. I'm not going to preach it again here, but it was a where we talked about how that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We talked about that that's when the kingdom came with power on the day of Pentecost there in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came with power, and then the Word of God, the rule of the king, the words of the king begin to be preached. That was on the first day of the week, because we know Pentecost was the first day of the week. And the early disciples came together on the first day of the week. As in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that is to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we know they assembled on the first day of the week. We see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is instructing the church in Corinth about their giving for a particular work that they were called upon to do. He had given these same instructions to the churches of Galatia. We know that he gave these instructions to the churches of Macedonia. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, they were told to give on the first day of the week. Why on the first day of the week? Matter of fact, he says on the first day of every week they were to lay by in store. Well, evidently, this was when they did come together. You know, some have concluded, and we talked about this in our Wednesday night study where we talked about the book of 1 Corinthians. We were studying the book of 1 Corinthians, that some have concluded that when he says here, put aside and save, or each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that each one was to set aside a certain amount as he prospered in his own private money box at home. And so that's what they were told. It was not about an assembly here. But the if that is what they did, if they did put their collection in a private money box at home, then what would happen when Paul came? Well, a collection would have to take place. Well, that was what Paul was trying to avoid here. He says, so that no collection be made when I come. Really what he's telling them, each of them is to set aside a certain amount and put it into a treasury, put it into a collection of funds. And this would be when they came together, that they could then do this, put this into that treasury. And this is something they were to do every first day of the week. We infer from that that they did come together on the first day of every week. And we know that they came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this is the reason that we then assemble on the first day of every week. We worship God, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give of our means as the Lord has directed us. And yes, it is legislated by God. It is required by God. From the pattern that we have, assembling on the first day of the week is by God's order. And we ought to be a part of that. But we also know that the saints came together at other times. And I suggest this is also by God's design, God's order. Look with me at a few of these passages here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, this is after the establishment of the church. Many had obeyed the gospel. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Notice that daily with one accord in the temple. In other words, they evidently came together daily in the temple to worship God. The breaking bread here is from house to house. That would be the eating of their common meals. But they came together. They assembled daily to worship. No doubt there was a need for that in this early church. The need for edification, the need for growth, the need for learning. And so they assembled daily here. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, we find that the church in Corinth came together. We know they came together on the first day of the week. We read about that in chapter 11. But here in chapter 14, evidently this coming together was not just referring to the first day of the week assembly, but even at other times. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course, Paul was dealing with a problem here of their use of spiritual gifts. They had various spiritual gifts. Some had the gift of tongues, whereby they could speak in a language that they had never learned. And there were some who had that gift, and they used it in the assembly such that some within that assembly did not understand what was being said, and confusion took place. So Paul's giving instructions here about their coming together. But the point is that I'm wanting us to see is that the whole church did come together at times. He says in verse 26 of this same chapter, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So he's saying, whenever you come together, make sure that what you do in your worship and the things that are said, that edification takes place, that the church is built up in their coming together. In Acts chapter 11, this is when Barnabas goes to get Saul, brings him to Antioch. When he, that is, Barnabas had found him, that is Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They assembled with the church in Antioch. Here in Acts chapter 12, and let me back up, this is when Peter's in prison. Herod's about to bring about the next day. There's prayer being made by the church for Peter. There's a possibility that Herod would put Peter to death just as he had put James to death prior to this. And so they're praying for Peter. Well, the Lord, by the means of an angel, comes and delivers Peter out of this prison. And Peter thinks he's just seeing a vision, but when he comes to realize this is the truth, he's been released. It says that when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, this wasn't the whole church coming together, but there were many of these disciples that had come together praying for Peter. We know it wasn't the whole church because he says, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So he said to this group, go and tell James and the brethren. There were others that were not a part of this gathering that were there to pray. But that's what they did. The early church met at other times other than the first day of the week, for different purposes, for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of edification. We'll talk about that more later. Here in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He tells them not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that word means the coming together of the saints. He's not talking about a particular assembly. It would include the first day assembly where they came together to break bread. But it's not limited to that. There were other times, no doubt, they assembled. And he is saying, do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And there was a reason, there was a purpose for these assemblies. And that's the reason they were not to forsake. So each local church then decides when they would have these assemblies based on their needs. And so, yes, on the first day of the week they came together to worship, to break bread. They gave of their means. But there were other assemblies as well. Why would they then make those assemblies or provide for those assemblies? Well, there was a purpose for having these assemblies, to worship God together. We know they did that on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together to break bread. Paul preached to them. 1 Corinthians 14:15, we know there was singing and praying that took place in those assemblies at Corinth. Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now here they're making melody in their heart to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. But in that they're speaking to one another, so we know that that is an assembly. When the saints have come together, they're speaking to one another. And so what are they doing? They're worshiping God, praising God, adoring God, as they are praying and worshiping Him. That's the reason that they would come together, not just on the first day of the week, but even in other gatherings. They also came together to encourage and edify one another. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edification. So when we come together to worship, make sure that edification is taking place. That is its purpose. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul preached to them, intending to depart on the morrow. But he is preaching to them to instruct them, to build them up, to encourage them. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we just read, consider one another to stir unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What are they doing when they come together? They're stirring one another into love and good works. They are exhorting one another. The word exhort means to urge one another to pursue the right course of conduct in life, to serve the Lord, to remain faithful. That's the reason they came together, not just on the first day of the week, but even at other times they came together in order that this edification might take place. They also came together to be informed. Here in Acts chapter 14, this is when Paul and Barnabas are coming back from their first journey, Paul's first preaching tour, and they come back to Antioch from where they had started their preaching mission, preaching tour. The church in Antioch had sent them out. The Holy Spirit sent them out. The church in Antioch had sent them out, and they now come back to Antioch. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they come back and gather the multitude, gather the church together. And they then inform them of the work that God had done through them, with them, in the preaching of the gospel here on this first journey. And that was to inform them. When it says in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, that the church in Antioch sent them out, that may include financial support. They maybe were then sending them out, providing with the financial needs they had need of in order for them to do this work. They had fellowship with Paul and Barnabas in the work that was being done. And it was important then for the church in Antioch to know of that work and what they were involved in as they sent Paul and Barnabas out to do the work. In Acts chapter 15, we read that there was some Judaizing teachers. We call them Judaizing teachers. We call them that because these teachers were teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And they had come from Judea, no doubt from Jerusalem, had come to Antioch and were teaching this. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them. They debated with them. Paul knew that was not right. But the disciples there in Antioch determined to send Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem about this matter to talk to the apostles and the elders there. Now that's where these Judaizing teachers had come from. So they go back to Jerusalem, and then they talk about this issue of whether Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they come to the conclusion that no, they do not. If you notice in verse 22, I don't have this up on the screen, of Acts 15, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders, notice, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, and they sent this letter. The letter is given, how that the church in Jerusalem is saying, we did not send these men out teaching this, and then give instructions to the Gentiles and what is required of them. After the letter is stated, it then says in verses 30 and 31, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They gathered the multitude together. The church was gathered together that this word of God that might be presented to them, God's will is then stated. They came together for purposes, is the point we're making. They came together to exercise corrective discipline. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the church in Corinth had one among them who had committed fornication with his father's wife. And Paul tells them what to do. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They're called upon to practice some corrective discipline to bring this sinner, this one who was among them, one named a brother, who had committed this sin, to bring him to repentance that he might be saved. That was the purpose. But notice, it's when they came together, when they gathered together. This was collective action on the part of the church. The whole church was to be a part of that. These passages are telling us that the gatherings of the church, other than the first day of the week gathering, when they partake of the Lord's Supper, had purposes. And I was suggesting to you that those gatherings, those assemblies that they had for these purposes, were designed by God. They were designed by God. This is what you must do in order to accomplish these purposes. So I conclude this section by saying God ordered the church to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of their means. They worshiped. God ordered the church to assemble at other times to accomplish His work. The assembling of the saints always had a purpose, and the purpose was directly related to the work God had appointed for the churches to do. And so our gatherings at other times are really not optional as it comes to what God calls upon the church to do. If we're going to accomplish the work that God has called upon the local church to do, then we're going to have these assemblies. Elders who oversee a work understand there's the need for these assemblies at times. And therefore they call upon these assemblies in order that the Lord's work of edification of the church, worshiping and glorifying God, informing the church of things that need to be informed, all of these things were a part of their purposes of coming together, practicing corrective discipline. And so those assemblies are not options for the church. They are ordered by God for them to have these assemblies in order that the work of the Lord might go forth. In the first century, each local church, under the oversight of its elders, would make its own decisions about the other times when they would assemble. The Lord did not legislate exactly when they were to have those assemblies. He didn't legislate Wednesday night as that time. You know, there are some churches that have an assembly on Tuesday night, others Thursday nights, others at different times, and that's optional when you have these assemblies. But the assemblies themselves are not optional. They are required in order for us to accomplish the work of a local church. You know, someone might say, but these other assemblies were not necessary, really. I mean, since we don't have any specific command to do it on these times, they're not necessary. No, they were necessary. That's the point that I am making, is they were necessary in order to accomplish the works that God had called upon the local churches to do. So the question is, does God want us to attend the assemblies and Bible study periods other than the one on Sunday morning? These other assemblies. Does the Lord require that of us as well? Well, in these other assemblies, we are given the opportunity to worship God with our fellow saints. By our attending, we show our love for God and our desire to worship Him. What would one do if he loves God when those are assemblies are provided for, they are decided by the church, really, by the elders of that church, with the desire of the congregation, and it's then decided that we're going to meet on Wednesday night for the purpose of coming together to worship God. What would one do who loves God, who wants to please God, who wants to worship God? Would there be anything more important on Wednesday night or another time of when the church comes together? Would there be anything that's more important than worshiping, glorifying God at that time? You know, when we choose not to come, we should ask ourselves these questions. Can I honestly say that my reason for missing is an expression of my love for God? Will my decision to miss bring glory to God? Am I robbing myself an opportunity to glorify God by choosing to miss during those times? What would the Lord want us to do? What was the purpose why the church decided to have those assemblies? To do the Lord's work, to worship Him. It's a part of the work that He wants us to do. That is a good work. It's designed by God for us to do that. And my responsibility, it would seem, would be to want to be a part of that, to want to be there. You know, in these other assemblies and Bible study periods, we are given the opportunity to serve our brethren. We are stirring one another unto love and good works. You remember again in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the passage that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to notice the reason they were to assemble, the reason they were not to forsake the assembling. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, what the Lord is telling us to do here is to think of your brother. Think of his needs. What does he need? As he is out living in the world, he's probably being persecuted. We know that he has been bombarded with the temptations of Satan. The influence of the world is all around him. And he needs encouragement. He needs to be stirred unto love and good works. And so we have this assembly for that purpose, so that we can be there to stir them unto love and good works. Here's an opportunity where we can then serve our brother. We are exhorting one another. And that's the reason that he tells them not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So as we sing together in an assembly of the church, we're teaching and admonishing one another. You're teaching me, I'm teaching you as we sing these psalms. And that's an important work. That is what the Lord wants His church to do. That's what that assembly is designed for, is to come together to worship and to teach. We study God's Word during these times. And that is in order that we might be edified and to be built up. Does not God want us to do what we can to encourage and edify our brethren? Is that not what love for our brethren would lead us to do? Let me illustrate it like this. You might say, well, the Lord didn't specify Wednesday night. He didn't specify Sunday night, two services. Well, let me illustrate like this. I am commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I am to love her. And sometimes what that may mean, loving my wife, means I'm going to maybe wash the dishes. That's what it might require of me. If I am going to love her, I may be required to take out the garbage if I'm going to serve her and show my love for her. Someone might say, where did the Lord specifically say that I as a husband have to take out the garbage? Where does the Lord command me specifically to wash the dishes for my wife? There's nothing in Scripture that says that. But we all understand that that is a part of the command to love. If I love, then I'm going to serve her. I'm going to be there to help her. And in the same way, the Lord did not have to specifically command everything that I do in carrying out the command to love. And if I love my brethren, if I am wanting to stir them into love and good works, I want to encourage them. And here's the opportunity for me to be able to do that on a Wednesday night or Sunday evening. And surely, I want to be a part of that because I am serving my brother. You know, each of us has the responsibility to do his or her share for the growth of the body. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice, the effective working by which every part does its share. Here's a body that has different members. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that all members are necessary, all are important, but all then need to do its share for the growth of the body, for the benefit of that body. I'm a part of that body. Every member here is a part of this body. And you have a responsibility to do all that you can for the growth, the building up of this body. And let's not miss this point. We've made it before, but don't miss this point. How we serve our brethren is how we serve Jesus. If Jesus was going to be here tonight at 5 o'clock and he needed your encouragement, would you be here? If he was going to be here Wednesday night and he needed your encouragement, would you be here? If Jesus was in the flesh, of course we'd want to be here to encourage him. Well, he is here. His body is here. You remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus says the Son of Man, when he comes, he'll separate the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. He say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me, and so on. And remember, they then said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? And so on. You remember Jesus said to them in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As they served the Lord's brethren, that's his disciples, then you did it to me. And then all those on the left were told to depart into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food, and so on. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and didn't minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, and surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We need encouragement, every one of us. And we design, the Lord designed, that we have assemblies in order that that encouragement, that stirring unto love and good works, that edification might take place. And we need to be a part of that as we render that stirring and that encouragement to others. When we miss, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Can I honestly say that my reason for missing shows my love for the brethren? Does my missing encourage or discourage my brethren? Am I robbing others of my encouragement? You know, we have, I think, have to admit that any organization that's been set up for a purpose to do a work, that low attendance in the meetings of that organization is an indication of a lack of interest. And organizations all over the country that are set up for whatever purposes deal with this. And they have maybe 100 members, but maybe only 10 show up in a meeting. What does that say to them? Well, it's saying that, there's low interest in the work of that organization. That's true of the church. And the Church of our Lord is involved in the greatest work that's here upon this earth, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the saving of souls, the edification of the church that we might remain saved and glorifying God. And we don't want to be a discouragement to that work. But it does become a discouragement when I'm able to be there, but I'm not there. We understand that there's some are not able to come. And understanding that, realize that they're not here not because they don't have the interest. They're not here because they don't love me. They're not here because they can't be here. They're not able to be here. But when there's those who are able but choose to do something else, rather than to come and worship and serve with the saints in the greatest work, promoting the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ, that then can become a discouragement. In these and other assemblies and Bible study periods, we have the opportunity to be edified ourselves. When we miss, we should ask ourselves, can I honestly say that my reason for missing is necessary and will not hinder my goal to be more like Christ? Am I robbing myself of an opportunity to learn and grow spiritually? We need this. We're all out in the world. We're bombarded with the influences of evil. We need encouragement. And I've heard brethren say, I need to come and to be with my brethren to encourage me and to help me along the way. And so I need to be there for that, for those reasons. When a local church decides to have an assembly for the growth of the church and to the glory of God, it is by God's order that they decide to have that. And we need to be a part of it. We know of members who are in every service. And they're here, if at all possible. If they're not here, you know there's a legitimate reason. They're just not able to come. But then there are some that you're not sure why they're not here. Matter of fact, they just choose not to come. It's not that they're not able to come. And which one should we be? Ask yourself, which one should I be? What from these passages that we've looked at, what member should I be? I need to be doing my part, my share in the growth of the body, which means I need to be in these assemblies. Are there legitimate reasons for missing? There are two reasons if one is not able to attend. He doesn't have the physical ability to come. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 is talking about our giving on the first day of the week. He says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, he's saying that in your giving, you only can give what you have, what you have the ability. The Lord never expects us to do what we're not capable of doing. And so if I'm not able to come, I'm sick, I'm not able to get out of bed, I'm not going to go to work on Monday because I'm just not able to come. But another reason is if there's another God-given responsibility that must be met at that time. An example of that would be, let's say if my child is sick. And I can't leave my child sick at home by themselves. And so I have a special God-given obligation for my child that's imminent that requires me being there and not in that assembly. I don't bring the child because the child is sick. The child can spread the sickness around, and that would not be showing love for our brethren. And so there's a reason to stay at home. Maybe if I'm sick, I maybe physically could get up and come, but I got a virus, I'm going to spread it around. That wouldn't be showing love to you. I have an obligation there. Those are things that we have to think about as we think about, okay, the reason I'm not coming. Is there another God-given obligation that has to be met at that time? I've used this illustration before. maybe an unusual one, maybe doesn't happen very often. Never has happened to me, maybe never has to you either, but it illustrates my point. If I'm on the way to services on Wednesday night, and there's an automobile accident that occurs right in before me, and there are people that are laying out, and no one else is around to help, and if I stay here to help, then I'm going to miss the services. Well, I've got a God-given obligation to my fellow man here at this point. It's imminent. There's no other time that this can be done. It has to be done now. There would be a reason to stop and make sure that these people are taken care of. That may require you. It's just an illustration, show that there are things that are imminent, that are required, that God, where God requires us to meet those needs at that time, then I may need to stay and not attend that assembly at that time. But playing a ball game is not something that is a requirement of God. You know, going to a ball game or staying home to watch television are not reasons. What about missing for work? And I just want to very briefly, my time is already gone. Someone says, well, work means an obligation that God has given me to provide for me and my family. I have that God-given responsibility, and that is true. But think of it in this way. You know, is there a way in which I can both do that and also serve God and be in those assemblies? It may be when I'm looking for the job, I look for those jobs that will allow me to attend the services of the church. And maybe you might say, well, this may be the only one that I can find. Well, have you looked for others? I tell you, with our children, as they were growing up, we would look for them jobs, but it would be jobs where they were not allowed or having to work on Sunday or on Wednesday nights. And we usually found good jobs for them, whereby they could still serve the Lord. We can do that. We can look for those opportunities to both be able to be in those assemblies as well as to have a job that doesn't interfere. If I already have a job, sometimes there may be emergencies, and I understand that. That comes up on the job that I am required to be there. Well, then I may have to miss an assembly to meet that emergency. But if it was an ongoing thing of where I'm always having to miss because of my job, there may be some options. First, go to your employer. It may be that as you talk to your employer, they might work it out by you saying to them, you know, serving the Lord is important to me. And if I could miss on Wednesday nights, if I could then miss at these times or not be having to work at these times, then many times your employer will work with you. We've had that before. And they will not require you to work at times where you have to miss services. And it may be that you may have to look for other occupation. My point is, think in terms of God's work being the priority in your life. The most important thing is to promote His cause, to be there, to be a part of the work of that church and to do the work of the Lord that He's designed them to do. And to look for ways in which you can both take care of your family while at the same time being able to serve God faithfully. What about missing for travel? It seems that sometimes Sunday seems to be the logical day for traveling since we have to be back for work on Monday. Why Sunday? Why can't you travel on Saturday? We sacrifice Sunday for our own conveniences. The better thing to do is to make sure we're in the services of the church on Sunday and that we're not going to schedule our traveling on a day where we have to miss the worship of our God. What about missing for companies? We have guests to come into our home. Well, this is an opportunity to let our light shine. We can say to them, you know, we're going to services and we'd love to have you come with us. And maybe they will. And although that has happened, there was a girl in Lincoln who was coming to services. She had three friends who were not members of the church. And she made sure she was going to be there. And they said, well, we'll just go with you. And that's the way we let our light shine. And if they choose not to come, you're still letting your light shine by letting them know what comes first in your life. What comes first is the Lord and service to Him. Well, more could be said about this. The Lord made provision for the church to assemble, not only on the first day of the week, but at other times as the church and its elders see the need in order to accomplish the Lord's work. These assemblies are ordered by God. Why attend? We show our love for God. We show our obedience to God. We show our love for our brethren. And we show our desire to grow and to be more like Christ. So I hope some things we've said to help you see what the Lord would want us to do as we make these kinds of decisions. And I appreciate your kind attention. There may be some this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, meaning that you're not right with God, you're in sin, maybe you've never been born again, you've never given your life to Christ. We encourage you to come to Jesus this morning by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and then being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, come, render obedience to Him now. He's inviting you. He's calling you to come, that you might find rest in Him. If you become a Christian but you fall away, come back to the Lord, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will forgive you and that God will be with you and help you in your service to Him. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.